Jesus Messiah, we sing the song Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, and the word Messiah means deliverer, and most people don't really understand and appreciate the importance of that word, Messiah, the one anointed by God to deliver man from sin, from this world, to deliver those who believe safely into heaven someday, and that's what Paul spent his life preaching, that's what he emphasized to the Thessalonican people, and we're going to be starting in our study in Thessalonians today, but let's turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 16, and for those that haven't been with us, what we recently did was complete the book of Acts, going through verse by verse, and then what we're going to do now is go back to the book of Acts chronologically and pick out the places where Paul then wrote letters to the New Testament churches. And so we finished last week a study in the book of Galatians, which many scholars, if not most, believe was the very first letter written by Paul. And now we're chronologically moving ahead to the second missionary journey because he wrote the Galatians after the first missionary journey. And so now we're going to go to the second missionary journey, and Paul is going to be writing to this church of Thessalonica, but we're going to see what led him to write. And we're going to find out that what happens is he's on his way into Macedonia, which is Greece, and he was revealed in a vision by God that he was supposed to go to Macedonia, cross over the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, goes to the city of Philippi, gets beaten, then he goes to Thessalonians, and he starts sharing the gospel with them, telling them Jesus is Messiah, telling them we're going to find out, and I want to emphasize this in the next two or three studies, because in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we find the most detailed study by way of letter from Paul to the Thessalonians about the events surrounding the coming of the Antichrist, the events surrounding the rapture of the church. One of the things I want to emphasize, we learn from that Paul, although it's not really clear in the book of Acts, but it's clear in the Thessalonian letters, is that he taught the second coming of Jesus, even though it was 1900 years ago. And we see that it was taught with such anticipation that the people were actually confused, and we're going to see him answer the second Thessalonian letter. They were thinking, has the tribulation already started? They were thinking it was imminent. And Paul was led by God to leave people with the imminency of the coming of Jesus. And so today we see many people moving away from prophecies pertaining to the second coming of Jesus. And I'm thinking if Paul was inspired by God, led by the Holy Spirit, was teaching on it 1900 years ago, then we certainly ought to be emphasizing it today too. And we're going to see that the Thessalonians, Paul was commending them for their purity, for their evangelism, which I think came from the fact they were anticipating Jesus coming. If you think Jesus is coming tomorrow, you're probably going to live your life with a greater holiness and purity, anticipation for the Lord, and you're going to care more about your neighbor that doesn't know him. If you think that maybe they're going to be, left behind if Jesus comes back in the rapture. And I think that those things are good to have in our minds. So all that, that's just a lead-in of where we're going to be going here. But we'll pick it up in Acts 16:16. That's when Paul comes to the city of Philippi after he receives a vision, go to Macedonia. The city of Philippi was a city in northern Greece, Macedonia, called Macedonia back then. And it happened as he went to prayer, verse 16, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, meaning she was demon-possessed, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he, the Spirit, referred to as a he, and all spirits and angels are referred to as he in the Scriptures, and he came out that very hour. There was a demon inside of this woman, and she had been fortune-telling in the city Philippi, and receiving great money. The people that were her owners were getting wealthy off of her fortune-telling. Satan can inspire crystal ball gazers, astrologers, tea leaf readers, whatever, to know things, come up with things that you would say they don't know for the sake of deceiving people into following that way of life. And so, and it's demonic. The demons know about you. Satan knows about you. And so you go to people that go to tea leaf readers and they'll tell us, she told me something or he told me something that they couldn't have known. And it must be God. And see, what was happening is that the demons inside of her were saying, I'm going to confuse people. I'm going to confuse people that this fortune teller is saying, these are telling us about the Most High God, to keep the attention towards her and to her demonic lies, instead of solely on Paul. And Paul was annoyed by this deception. See, the demons will tell the truth if it causes confusion. And so she's causing confusion in the minds of the people pertaining to the gospel and her fortune telling. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They had great profit in satanic power. When we were at the Kitsap County Fair, we were sharing with this one guy. He came, he was dressed in black, and I didn't notice at the time the strange cross that he had on. So we're just going through the not by works box, and do you believe that you're a sinner? And he said, yes. And we got to the box, do you believe Jesus is the only way to be saved? And he goes, no. Well, why not? And he goes, because I'm a pagan. And then I had noticed he had a cross, and I looked closer, and in the center of where the cross joins, there was a round circle thing with a pentagram in it. And I go, I understand now. And then you got the pentagram there. And I said, are you a Wiccan pagan or are you a Satan-worshipping pagan? And we had a lengthy conversation. And I informed him. I said, you know what? It's not going to be worth it. You know, Satan, he offers a buzz of being a pagan, worshiping nature, getting involved in immorality for the sake of the spirits and, you know, Mother Nature and stuff. But the buzzes aren't going to be worth it when you stand before God. That Satan has things to offer. He offered profit to these people. He offered popularity to this woman. She was the go-to fortune teller of Philippi. But people don't understand, and I was telling this guy that Satan loses in the end. This is his little heyday. He does get to give people enticements, but he's going to lose in the end. So they were upset. You ruined our fortune teller. You pulled her chip out, you know? She's no good anymore. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods for casting a demon out of this lady. And you know, a lot of the world that we live in is follow the money. And a lot of times Christianity, our Christian gospel, affects what happens to people's fortunes sometimes. And they can get very upset when you start preaching Jesus and they know it's going to affect the pocketbook. And it happened then, and it could happen now. It could happen to you. It could happen to you in many different ways of the way that you share. And we just have to anticipate. Paul says, okay, looks like it's time for another beating. And he just takes stripes on the back. And when they had, verse 23, laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. We spent a lot of time on this, what happens after this when we're in the book of Acts, but I'll just say for review here that verses 25 through 40, what happens is this jailer puts them inside the jail, doesn't really care about Paul that much, but Paul and Silas are worshiping God while they're bleeding from their wounds in the back, and the people in the jail and the jailer notice there's something different about Paul. That night there's a major earthquake that shakes the walls and gets them out of their shackles. The jailer, in the darkness of night, not being able to flip on a light, he thinks that, oh man, all the prisoners got away when the walls came apart and their shackles came undone. So he's getting ready to kill himself, because if you lose a prisoner in the Roman world, you get crucified. Nobody wants to be crucified. It's the most cruel way to be killed. So he's going to fall on his sword. When Paul heard his sword come out, he said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And I wonder why the other prisoners didn't run. Probably because they didn't want to miss the morning Bible study from Paul. And they say, we're not leaving now. We've been listening to these guys worshiping God all night and learning about the love of God. And so then the jailer is so amazed that nobody's left. He responds to the gospel of Jesus. He becomes a believer, and he washed the wounds of Paul. And then in the morning, the magistrates say, why don't you let those guys go? And so Paul and Silas head off to Thessalonica. So let's go to chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So now, and I want to emphasize this because we'll see this in the letter to the Thessalonians. If you go to a town and you cast out you cast out a demon out of a girl, that's kind of a side thing. You're sharing the gospel. You cast a demon out, you get beat to a pulp, and almost, again, as we emphasize in Acts, could die. You get your back open up and you're laying with stocks on the ground. You could get infected and die. I mean, I know what I would do. When's the next plane home? I want to get better, get in my bed, take some NyQuil, take some pain relievers or whatever. That was a good missionary journey. Did Paul do that? No, he said through, where's the next town to get in trouble in? And so he just keeps going. And that's so important when we read the Thessalonian letter. And so they go there. There's a synagogue of the Jews, meaning there was at least 10 Jews that were there. Philippi didn't even have 10 Jews. And Thessalonica was a very wealthy Roman port, an important port. It was a port that was a center of trade. It was a place where the message could go out. There was estimated that 200,000 people were living in this city at the time that Paul was visiting. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on Saturday, and for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah that we were talking about earlier, had to suffer. You guys see these verses that say the Messiah has to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. Had to die for our sins, and we know now, die on the cross for our sins. And rise again. He has to rise again because then he's going to reign over the world from Jerusalem. He can't stay dead if these other prophecies say that he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to rule and he's going to vanquish all the enemies of Israel and of God. All the enemies of God are going to be dealt with, and he's going to set up his kingdom forever and ever and ever. So if these verses say he has to suffer and these other verses say he has to reign, then he has to rise again. He did rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is that person. This Jesus who came was the one who certainly fulfilled already the prophecies pertaining to his coming and dying on the cross for our sins. And he's coming again to fulfill these remaining prophecies of ruling over the world. And we'll see that. Now, there's some confusion as to whether or not he was only at this place for 3 weeks, because it says he reasoned 3 Sabbaths, and then he gets kicked out of town, we're going to see, verse 4, or whether he got kicked out of the synagogue after 3 weeks and kept ministering to them for an unknown number of weeks before he was kicked out of town. And just keep that in mind as we go through here. And some of them were persuaded. Some of these Jews were persuaded. He's speaking to us out of the scriptures, and we believe it. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, non-Jews, who were listening at the synagogue, learning about the God of Israel, were converted to Paul's message that the Messiah come, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So some people humbled themselves, became born again, and they were prominent people. And they probably were esteemed by the Jews when they would come visit, when these Greeks, prominent Greeks, would come and sit in the synagogue and listen to them preaching about the Old Testament Yahweh God. They were probably esteemed, these Greek people, because of their prominence and their wealth. And what these unbelieving Jews would have seen is those prominent ones are now following the teachings of Paul, who's the new kid in town, giving a different message that all this is being fulfilled by this Jesus from Jerusalem. And so we see verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. We see this Paul guy taking these people into truth that leads to everlasting life. Becoming envious, they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, set all the city, the major city of which contained 200,000 people, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out, Paul and Silas, out to the people, to kill them, to beat them or to kill them. They thought, we know where Paul is, let's stir up. So now these super spiritual Yahweh followers hate idolatry, teaching the true and living God, no idols. They go get idolaters and worthless men, stir it up at the marketplace against Paul. Again, follow the money. Follow the prestige and who's getting the accolades and everything else, the envy of men, the things that can so torment and is so contrary to God's way. So they stirred up people against Paul, and they would have probably killed him if they could. But, verse 6, but when they did not find them, Paul and Silas were not in the house for whatever reason. They dragged Jason and some brethren, some of the believers, to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." That's how much Paul's ministry and others, spreading the gospel of Jesus, had gone through the whole world, that it would, people everywhere were saying, "I can believe in Jesus and be forgiven of sin," and then testify of how this Holy Spirit power came inside them, and all of a sudden they're changed, and they turned away from idols towards God, is going to be the title of our study today, and all of a sudden it's exploding everywhere. Look at what's happened. Something real has happened to these people, turned the world upside down, and Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, and this is so important for the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians letter, saying there is another king, Jesus. See, Paul wasn't just saying Jesus is the Messiah, came and died for our sins. He was preaching second coming, and we see that so clearly in the letters. There's King Jesus coming. Yes, he wasn't king. You know, they crowned him with a crown of thorns, and they crowned him king of the Jews, but they did it mockingly because they said, "What kind of a king is this? He doesn't even look like a king. We crucified your king. You know, we're making a mockery of your king, Messiah." But he became king of a different world. He became king of a world of people who would turn away from sin, fall on their knees humbly before him and say, "God, thank you for sharing your salvation, your blood washing me of sins. I want to serve you all the days of my life. I don't care if I have to clean the bilges in your kingdom forever." And see, that king is coming back. He's coming. And you know, if Paul thought it was soon back then obviously we can think it's sooner now. He was preaching the second coming of Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason, it probably was this: if we see Paul in this city by tomorrow, you're going to lose your $100,000 we're putting in security, or you're going to be sold into slavery, or whatever they told him. They said, "Jason, we brought you because we couldn't find him in your house. So somehow, if they're not gone, and they're not gone immediately, you lose this bail bonds of getting this guy out of town." They taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And this, by the way, ends up being the reason why we get the flavor of 1 Thessalonians that we do. Paul didn't have the opportunity to really give kind of a farewell speech to the Thessalonian church. I've been teaching you for some people think 3 weeks, some people think it was more weeks. I've been teaching you these weeks, but here's the part I want to really emphasize. You're going to be persecuted, you're going to be this, and people are going to come with false teachings and hold on to Jesus and don't worry about persecution. All the things he wanted to say, he didn't get a chance to say. And he runs off to Berea, then to Athens, then to Corinth. And Timothy, he says, "Timothy, I'm so concerned that we didn't give a goodbye speech to them, you know, that I'm afraid if they persecuted me this way, then what are they going to do to the Thessalonians? They're going to probably be beating them, and what's going to happen to them? Go find out how they are." And so then Timothy goes to find out how they are, comes back and says, "Paul, they're doing okay, and they're so glad you came into town. And yes, they're being beaten. Yes, they're being persecuted. But they don't care because they know they have everlasting life." And then Paul writes the first letter. That's where it's going to go. "They went to Berea. These in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in the fact that more of the Jews believed, because what Paul was teaching them was in Scripture, and that they received the word with all readiness. There wasn't a large group of unbelieving Jews who said, 'We don't care what the Scriptures say. We want to get rid of you.' And they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd." Now, here's something to emphasize. If these Jews who ran Paul out of town and got security from Jason and were looking to probably kill Paul, and if they're chasing him to Berea, what do you think they're doing to the believers that are still in Thessalonica, the ones that live there? that they're persecuting them severely, and we see that in the letter that Paul writes. So, verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to see. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll see that it's not like Acts ends and Romans is the next. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Romans and Ephesians are written way after Thessalonians. So the Bible, that's why we're doing this, is the New Testament books are not chronological. And a lot of times people miss really the full impact of the things that are written in these different epistles, meaning letters, from the apostle, because they don't join it with what was happening in history at the time. So this is about 51 A.D., about 20 years after Jesus had resurrected. Some people say 30, 33 A.D. is when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and so this is most likely 51 A.D., best that people can figure, when Paul is writing this letter. So Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, the three of us are writing to you, to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church of the Thessalonians, the church in, you know, where the Bible says that we're hidden in Christ. Again, as I've emphasized even in the Goodometer, it's like when you become a believer, you humbly pray to God, God, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve heaven, I actually deserve hell, but you died on the cross so that I could have everlasting life. It's almost like God says, well, you know, that's our message, is to save you. And he opens up and he sticks you inside and closes it up. You're in me now. You're protected. You're safe. It's like if you were a kangaroo. It's just like that. It's like God sticks you in his little pouch. And he calls it the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's emphasizing this because the unbelieving Jews said, Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, God who's God of the Jews, but we reject Jesus. And what Paul's message was, no, it's Yahweh, the God who sent Jesus the Son, which gets us into a relationship. In fact, what did Jesus say? Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. If you don't believe it, he who has the Son has the Father also. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Jesus taught, John the Baptist taught, John the Apostle taught in his Gospel, that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. And there's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus. And Paul's emphasizing this because the Thessalonian unbelieving Jews had stirred up against Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. And we're going to see the patience of hope is they were saying, yeah, we're getting persecuted, but Jesus is coming. Paul told us Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. We've already been forgiven of sins, and someday, some of us are going to die, but someday Jesus is coming. And we can suffer persecution. And that's what Jesus taught too, that, you know, like somebody that's waiting, and Peter taught about, just like a farmer who has to plant a field, and it can go through hard days, dog days of summer, and times where the crops aren't getting enough water, but then you harvest. And you get the full bounty of what you labored so long for. And what the scriptures teach is that we as Christians, we labor in this world, planting ourselves, trying to plant seeds of the gospel, sometimes seeing drought, sometimes seeing hard, unbroken ground and people rejecting. But there's some seeds that flourish. And when we go to be with Jesus, the true harvest is going to be there. But they were patient in the hope of the coming of the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. You know you're saved. We shared with you the gospel. You know you're adopted into the family of God, and we're so thankful to hear you're hanging in there. Because again, Paul's writing this because Timothy's just come back. Paul had sent Timothy to them, we find in chapter 3, sent Timothy to them saying, are you okay? We didn't have enough time with you to say goodbye. And they say, oh, we're doing great. and we're evangelizing and we're telling everybody that's going through our, you know, shipping port here about Jesus, and we're hearing that the ministry of the gospel that you gave us in the few short weeks that you were here, it's going out to other places too. And Paul's just ecstatic that they're not being bothered by persecution and hanging in there with Jesus. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, last week I was mentioning how joy is different than happiness. Happiness is everything's going great in my life, and I'm happy. Joy is that you have this inner peace of knowing God's in control, even if they're beating you. Even if you're being persecuted, you have a joy of knowing that you are now a servant of the Most High God who's in control of everything. And you can have a deep joy even in the midst of suffering, and they did. Much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, which is southern Macedonia, southern Greece, which is Corinth and Athens, who believed. So they had endured much affliction, and the word was getting out. Paul visited that city, and they ran Paul out, but boy, in just that short time, those people took to heart the gospel of Jesus, and they're so excited about the Lord coming back, and they're evangelizing even though they're being beaten and otherwise persecuted. And the word was going out to all. And Paul keeps emphasizing in this letter how his conduct was such. You remember how we came. It wasn't just word. It was the Holy Spirit, and it was the word of God. And we did our conduct before you so we wouldn't stumble you. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, verse 8, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Being again so excited, and just being a crossroads. And prophecy does that. Prophecy makes us excited when we see things happening. And they would have already learned from the word of God that Jesus said that in this world you will suffer persecution, but be of good cheer, for God has overcome the world. If you don't have those kind of prophecies in your heart, then when the things of life come, you get bothered by them. Recently, somebody was telling me that they ran into somebody from their shipyard days, or just met somebody in the shipyard, and they were talking to them about, you know, future plans, and the person was saying, well, you know, the rapture's probably going to come before that happens. And, you know, that's strange to hear today. I was thinking, oh, praise God, the person, whoever's discipling that person, is discipling them into the Lord's coming back. And although it might be years and years from now, having that attitude helps. And being aware of the things that are prophetically on the horizon help. In fact, many have been asking me recently about what's going on with, what do you think about this Russia-Georgia thing? And I would just encourage you to go to our Ezekiel chapter 36 through 39 study that's on the webpage, because we've been emphasizing for decades, the church has been emphasizing for decades, that the Bible is very clear that Russia is someday going to come in, along with Turkey, Iran, Libya, Persia, which is Iran, Libya, Ethiopia, which is partially Sudan, and Turkey and Russia, are going to come into Israel to try and destroy her at a time when other nations aren't going to do anything about it. And if you look at the geography, how does a Russian army, and the Bible says hordes, just huge number of soldiers, that's going to take months and months and months for the Jews to bury all the dead that God destroys when they do try and come and destroy Israel. How would Russia send their hordes into the nation of Israel? Through Georgia. It's the only way to get there. So in other words, if we're living in the last days that leads up to the battle of the Gog-Magog battle of Ezekiel 38-39, then we'll expect that Russia will continue to grow in power and continue to do logistical things that will allow them to move an army into the Middle East. And that any attempts by other nations to thwart that will either fail completely or only last for a short period of time, because if we're living in the last days, Russia is destined to come in. And then when you hear this week that Russia is so upset because we're trying to stop this and we're sending a bunch of ships into the Black Sea, and the Russian admiral says, you know what, we can drop every single one of your ships in 20 minutes. Don't try it. And then they told Turkey this week, and Turkey, whose side are you want to be on? You're the one that controls who comes into the Black Sea. You tell NATO to stop sending ships in the Black Sea or else. And now see, Turkey has been trying to flirt with NATO for years. NATO's not fully letting them become, you know, a full European Union nation, and they're becoming a little bit Islamic, and they're starting to send their devotions to Russia based on the authority of the Word of God and prophecy. If we're living in those days leading up to Ezekiel 38-39, Turkey's going to turn away from the West and turn towards Russia and say, okay, we're going to keep the ships out of here for your sake. And see, the thing is, you know, it's exciting to me because every single detail for that war, for the Gog-Magog war, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, all the players are in, all the nations are in place. Everything's ready to happen. And then you sit there and you realize we're reading a Bible that has prophecies, not just about this coming Messiah who would die on the cross for us, not this Messiah who would also come back and reign, but all these other things, talking about Israel becoming a nation in the last days. It is a nation again, miraculously formed in a day. It was formed in a day in May of 1948. How all the nations of the world would be gathered against it. The nations are gathering against it, that they would divide her land. They would divide her land for gain. And Condoleezza Rice was in Israel this last week demanding that immediately they sign the peace treaty with the Arabs to give half of the city of Jerusalem to the Arabs to let them form a nation. Now, the last time we were major putting the screws to Israel to force them to give up land, it was 3 years ago at this time, and we were then letting Israel bulldoze the houses of Gaza. And some people made the analogy, while we are forcing Israel to bulldoze the houses of their 10,000 Jewish citizens that were living in the Gaza to give it to the Arabs for peace, not much peace has come out of that, and everybody that knows the Middle East knew nothing was going to come out of that, but we extorted them to divide their land. And so then while we were forcing them to destroy their houses, there was a hurricane that was destroying a good chunk of Louisiana. And some people crunched the numbers. The people affected by Katrina in New Orleans was percentage-wise the same as we kicked. The people kicked out of New Orleans by a hurricane was percentage-wise the same as those being kicked out of Gaza. This week, Condoleezza Rice is saying, you sign Jerusalem right now, you make a two-state solution right now, you give the West Bank right now, and it's going to happen by January. And maybe we'll put off this 1 to 5 year time frame for Jerusalem. It's going to be 7 years someday. When they say 7 years for this peace treaty, then it's going to fulfill another prophecy. And at the same time, another gust out is going to be tomorrow. They're expecting another hurricane to hit Louisiana. Now, it could be just coincidence. Or it could even be the coincidence of the fact that 3 years ago, the homosexuals were having a huge parade in New Orleans, and the parade got interrupted by the hurricane. This week, 3 years later, they finally said, okay, we're revived enough, we can do another, they call it the American Decadence Festival. And so we can do that again this year. Actually, their plans have been changed by another hurricane. And so, I mean, nations getting ready for war, things about Israel, on and on and on and on. It gets exciting. It makes me want to go tell people about Jesus. It wants me to tell them and evangelize, and if they start beating me, you know, giving me persecution, I'm going to have to not care because Jesus is coming back. And all these things are what Jesus said was going to happen. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. The people that hear about you are also hearing how you're saying that we came to you. Hey, this Paul came in, he wasn't trying to rip us off. He was just preaching this Jesus. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's wrath coming. And see, they understood that. And we see that Paul emphasizes to them in his letter later on, it says, God has not appointed us to wrath. He's going to take us off of this planet. When God's wrath falls on this planet, he is taking us off first. He's going to get rid of the church, and then his wrath is coming in the tribulation period. And he preached that and they were anticipating that. See, this is what people were saying about the Thessalonians. What do your friends say about you? Do they say, oh yeah, Joe, Mary, Nancy, you know, they turn from idols to God. They turn from drugs to God. They turn from wild living to God. They're really serving Jesus. And though we persecuted them with not inviting them to the parties anymore and, you know, talking behind their back, they're still serving Jesus. I pray so. Because the more you think about Jesus coming back, the more you think that this world is passing away and the lust thereof, the more you will not care what people think. And the more the things of this earth will grow dim in your eyes, and they're not going to be so, you know, enticing. These teachings were a major emphasis of Paul. Chapter 2, verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." There was a great fruit in Paul's labor because he didn't turn back and go home to a nice bed and comfy, you know, licking his wounds. Because he didn't turn back and he just saw opposition as another chance to go to the next city for more, there was great fruit. The gospel was going everywhere. It was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as we just read in the book of Acts, as you know, probably because the wounds were still oozing from his back when he came to them, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. So often I see, you know, myself, opposition must not be God. That, you know, we need to readjust our mind. Opposition means it is God. That's what the Bible teaches. And so sometimes we grow weary, as it said in Galatians, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. And sometimes we go someplace sharing the gospel with somebody, but because our neighbors or family gives us a hard time, okay, I won't do it anymore. And Paul didn't do that. Paul said, I preached no matter what the opposition was. Great difficulty, in much conflict, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. And see, we're going to see from, you know, the rest of this letter in 2 Thessalonians that people were saying, oh, Paul, he came in, he just tried to draw people after himself. Those esteemed people in Thessalonica, they just wanted to listen to Paul. Paul's just trying to rip people off. And Paul's saying, you know I didn't come doing that. By the way, the news today out of Australia, and it's on the web, might even be our national news tonight, is that there was a pastor in Australia. There was a pastor of a very big church in Australia. His son was some kind of youth leader or whatever. And after 2 years of faking out the entire Christian world, including those people that listened to his songs, that he had cancer, he admitted that he doesn't have cancer. He made the whole thing up. And so he was sitting there, I watched an interview with him. It was a nine-minute interview on a video clip off of WorldNet Daily, where he's explaining, and the pastor's, you know, the father is explaining, and others, that we had no idea. I don't know how you have no idea. I mean, if my son had cancer, I want to see the test samples. I want to not just take you to the hospital and leave you off. I want to go in and talk to your doctor. But anyway, he's saying that he wanted to just cover over his addiction to pornography. So because I'm addicted to pornography, I'm gonna tell this entire congregation, the thousands of people, that I have cancer. I'll get up on stage with my guitar, wearing an oxygen tank plugged into my nose, and talk to you, write this song about surviving cancer, pray for me and I'll be healed. And then it says his hair actually fell out. Maybe that's one of the truthful things he said. But while he was, his hair was done, probably shaved it off. He's still lying, I think. And just doing this whole big scam. Kevin, why are you telling us that? Because that's what people do that don't really have a fear of God, that don't know that Jesus is coming, that don't think about a holy, almighty God. He professes to still know Jesus and says that he couldn't stand the lies and deceptions anymore. And they show some of the video clip of him standing up in thousands of kids. And he's got some song that's so popular and downloaded on whatever you download to your iPod. And now everybody in the world that's listened and thought is going to know what a fraud, duped by those Christians, duped by those liars. And see, Paul is saying here, but even after we suffered before and were spiritually treated, you know we were bold to speak the gospel, and our exhortation did not come from error, uncleanness, or deceit. And God help us. And help you that everything that we do in sharing with people, that there is nothing, no motivation but Jesus. No motivation but to His glory. No deceptions. And when I was watching that, I was thinking, how many, you know, if this does go national for us, and I can't believe the media would turn this one down, how hard is it going to be to share with people? And so because this guy does this, there's going to be X number of thousands, 10,000s of people say, that's it, I'm not listening to another Christian tell me squat about their Jesus. It's going to be terrible. So, but Paul was not that way. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God. We want to please God who tests our hearts. We know He's watching what I'm doing. And you know, that's a big thing what that guy did from Australia. But what do your friends see you do? Do they see corruption in any way? Do they see you speaking of Jesus today and doing something else tomorrow? And every single thing that we do is being watched by the world, by your friends. And again, like we emphasized in Galatians, all things are lawful for us as Christians. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But I want to be able to be like Paul. When I get done, I want to say, I feared what the God who tests my heart, and I don't want to do stuff that's going to cause somebody to not want to listen to Jesus. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. We didn't come to you and flower up, oh, you guys are so great, send money. We probably, you know, probably what it is, you guys are not so great, you're sinners, you're worshiping idols, and you need Jesus or you're going to go to hell. We didn't come to you with flattering words. We came to tell you the truth. These people that are saying that I just after your money and after your pocketbook and after whatever, think about what I told you. Was I like a shyster that came into town that's just trying to rip you off? Or did I tell you the truth of God's word? Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us, dear to them. Every time when we're at the fair and we saw somebody sincerely get to the point of realizing, I'm a sinner, I can't go to heaven, I need you. Yes, I want to put on Jesus. Yes, I want to pray with you. And just realize, this is becoming a child of God and getting birth right here. The Holy Spirit's touched their hearts and they want to get right with God. And Paul was just so excited to see these people and become so dear to them. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We're going to heaven where the streets are paved in glory and with gold and purity. So that's where we're going, that you would walk worthy. Even in the midst of persecution, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We told you about the power of the word of God to save souls, and when you believed, you knew it. You didn't say it was just, you know, some guy coming in town with some new philosophy, some new religion that we're going to listen to. It was the Word of God. And see, when we're handling the Word of God with people, it's not our word. It is truly the Word of God and the promises that are entailed in it. And when people believe it, then they know it's the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they become, like us, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they know now they're sharing the Word of God and not some philosophy of man. And for you, brethren, verse 14, became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. You became imitators because, 14 and through 16 says, because they're persecuting you like they did in Jerusalem. See, here again we see they were being persecuted. Verse 14, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they, in Jerusalem, the first Christians, did from the Judeans who didn't believe, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. These unbelievers in Judea, the wrath is coming upon them. How? Because the Romans were getting ready to destroy them. I think Paul was alluding to the actual events of history. Those guys, they did kill Jesus. They tried to run us all out of town. They keep saying that, you know, we're going to survive. We're going to conquer these Romans. And Paul is saying, no, Jesus told us when he was here, the Romans win. For right now, the Romans win. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near. And Paul is saying they're suffering now the wrath of God. And see, the same thing could happen to our country too. Turn away from God, turn away from God's plan pertaining to the Jewish people, pertaining to immorality, sodomy, acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. And all of a sudden, somebody in another nations are going to go, yeah, the America is suffering the wrath of God. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Oh, here's Paul the Apostle, wanted to go to Thessalonica, but Satan wasn't wanting him to get back, and there was a hindrance, there was a spiritual battle. He didn't jump on a plane and march around the city and cast Satan out. I mean, Satan is allowed to mess with us. Sometimes change the plans that we might have. God's in control, though, and allowed Satan to do this. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul looked at it, and we're going to cover the next few verses. I'll just tell you the first few verses of chapter 3. Paul just explains how come he was so concerned for them that they would be, you know, losing the faith in the sight of persecution. He's so happy to hear that they're not. But what he told them is, he goes, I wanted to come because seeing people that are saved as a result of us being willing to be beaten for the gospel is the whole reason for staying alive. If you really think about it, once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, what's our future? Our future is heaven. And then we could say, God, let's just go there. Let's skip all the stuff between bowing the knee to Jesus and having to wait for you to come for the rapture. Let's just go. And what would Jesus tell us? Well, excuse me, Mr. Selfish. I think there's a few other people that don't know yet. Well, go tell them. I am through you, you slime bag. Get busy. But I don't want to. And see, Paul made it like the crown of rejoicing. I get to see God working through me to share the gospel with people, even in hardship. I see some people get saved, and I see people that get saved being used of God to get other people saved. And through all that, the world's been turned upside down for my Jesus. Here, the whole reason for living is to hear that the message, the Word of God, that we just planted seeds of the Word of God, and I was so concerned I wasn't going to give you the pep talk. But the Holy Spirit gave you the pep talk. The Holy Spirit was inside you already, birthed in you, and allowing you to say yes to God and no to the world and you know, forget the torpedoes. I'm going to serve Jesus until he comes. And then he sends Timothy. Timothy comes back and says, Paul, they're doing great, but they do have some questions about what you told them about the last days. And praise God they did, because their questions become our, Paul's answers to their questions become our greatest view into Paul's teaching under inspiration from God about the things leading up to the Antichrist. And it's a fascinating teaching from Paul that we'll get in the next, 3 weeks or so, going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So let's stand and pray. And just as we do pray, I just want to emphasize to all of you here, for those that are Christians, what is your life telling people in the world? I hope it will never be like that Australian guy chasing people away. I hope for all of us that we'll remember that God is watching, and to have a diligent heart to tell people about Jesus. If you're not saved, then I would encourage you to turn away from idols to God, like the Thessalonians. I don't worship any idols. Well, if you don't worship Jesus, you are. It might be different than the whittled things of, the Greek and Roman empires, but it's whatever you're serving. Serving other than Jesus. Because there is a day where the wrath of God is coming, and we'll all stand before Him, either found forgiven by the blood of Jesus, or we'll be standing before Him with our works. And it'll be a tragedy if that's the case. Father, we love You and we thank You for Paul and his diligence to preach the gospel. We thank You, God, for even the confusions and persecutions and questions that the early church had, that has given us these letters and these insights that You foreordained would be part of the Word of God that we can read. To know, Lord, these things today and be excited about Your coming and how everything You prophesied is pointing to the fact that we are in the last days. And Lord, for Your people, I pray that knowledge will hit our hearts to not waste and squander the time that we have, Lord, but to truly be available for You. Just pray for those that are just seeking and desiring to learn of You, Lord, that You would just minister to their hearts the need to bow the knee. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. Because he's so worthy to be exalted, because he did come the first time to suffer and die on our behalf, and we know he's coming again, and this time to set us free from this crazy world. And all those who love him will be part of his family forever and ever. That's our hope. I pray it'll motivate you until the day he comes. In Jesus' name, God bless you.